Lavetta read a passage this morning from 1 John, which talked about love. And I wanted to share what love is from a child's point of view. So here are some quotes from some little ones. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. I like this. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. I like that. You know their name is safe in your mouth. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And finally, you really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Last week, we finished the first chapter of 1 Peter, where we focused on loving one another because the truth of God's Word, which is like a seed planted in our hearts, reminds us that God first loved us, like Lavetta read this morning, even though we are hard to love. Paul summed it up in one verse when he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. He proved it on an old, rugged cross. The Bible tells us so. And because we are born again, and God loves us with an unconditional and sacrificial kind of love, we are to choose to treat others the same way. God loves us, so we love others. God forgives us, so we forgive others. God is gracious to us, so we are gracious to others. God is kind to us, so we are kind to others. It's what God commands us to do. And in light of our salvation, to love one another is totally a reasonable response by us. This morning we are continuing with the same train of thought. And if you desire to grow spiritually, loving one another as God commands, then please pay attention to what Peter has to say. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've made it to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Are you there? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you tasted the kindness of the Lord. As we have seen in other passages, verse 1 starts with the word therefore, a conjunction which serves as a connection to the previous passages. When considering what we have previously covered, especially from last week, that one word, therefore, essentially means if you are born again, if the gospel has been planted firmly in your heart, love one another as God loves you. And since what I already told you is true, then the following is true as well. So pay attention. Peter says that if we are to love one another, if we are truly people of the Word, then there is some stinking thinking that cannot be present in our lives. And he mentions five rotten attitudes that have a direct negative impact in our ability to genuinely love one another and grow spiritually. If we're going to get serious about this, Peter tells us to rip these things out of our lives, like ripping off old, sweaty, smelly clothes that you don't want to wear anymore. With God's help, we are told to get rid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, all negative characteristics of our old nature, of our old way of life. And if you noticed, all of these pertain to how we relate to each other. All of them. And I also think it is safe to say that these rotten attitudes tend to rear their ugly heads when people are under pressure. In Peter's letter, the churches he was writing to were under a lot of pressure from the outside. Remember, they were being severely persecuted. They were suffering. And it seems this outside pressure was being vented inwardly to the Christian brothers and sisters. When we are under pressure as individuals, or collectively as a body of Christ, this is when the bickering and the division starts. It's when this stinking thinking seems to take on a life of its own. So let's look just a little closer at these five rotten attitudes to get a better understanding of what Peter is telling us. The first that Peter mentions is malice. Malice is an interesting word. In general, it means wickedness or evil. It's an attitude that is similar to hatred, and it involves the desire to inflict pain, to bring harm, or to cause injury to another person, either by word or by intimidation or by deed. It speaks of a person who has no good feelings toward another. They hold a resentful grudge. And to take it a little further, a person with malice could care less if something bad happened to another person. As Christians, we might shake our heads in disbelief that malice could actually be present among brothers and sisters in Christ. But need I remind you that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this to churches, to saved people, not to lost people. And he's using this very strong word for a reason. Get rid of malice. Peter also mentions the rotten attitude of deceit. We are to cast aside deceit. Deceit is like a fish hook with a fat, juicy worm on it. And it refers to deliberate dishonesty with an ulterior motive behind it. It's a two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. You are deceitful when you tell a lie or omit the truth in order to gain a personal advantage or to get your own way. Just turn on the television and watch the political ads of the lies and the half-truths to gain a political advantage. That is what the Bible calls deceit. And we see it every day on television. Outright deceit. Peter says we're to rid ourselves of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has an interesting history. And it means to speak out from under a mask. A word used in Greek drama. To portray different emotions on stage, actors would pick up a mask that depicted some type of facial expression, like a smile or a frown, and they would speak out from under that mask. But the mask, which was displayed on stage, would not necessarily express the true attitude of the person behind the mask. From there, this word came to mean a person who is acting out a part but concealing his or her true motives. In context, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to care for another person when they really do not. We are to put aside envy. Envy begins with a desire to possess what belongs to someone else. But it's more than this. It's a resentful discontent. Envy is jealousy at the success of others, or it can be happiness at the misfortune of another. Dwight L. Moody once told the fable of an eagle who was envious of another eagle who could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, "I wish you would bring down that eagle up there." The man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled one out of his wing. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. The first eagle pulled out another feather and then another until he lost so many feathers that he couldn't fly himself. The archer then took advantage of the situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. Moody made this application. If you are envious of others, the one you will hurt most by your actions will be yourself. The final rotten attitude that Peter mentions is slander. Slander literally means to speak against or speak down about someone. It suggests of running others down. It is speech that deliberately assaults the character of another. And it includes gossip, backbiting, spreading rumors, taking cheap shots, and making disparaging comments. You can slander someone by twisting the truth to make another person look bad, or by putting others down with the intent to make yourself look good. It is any speech that harms another person's status or reputation. And of course, it's usually done behind their backs. Or today, it's done on social media for the world to read. The stinking thinking listed by Peter should have no place in the lives of born-again believers. No place. And with God's help, we are to rid ourselves of these rotten attitudes because they impact our relationships with one another. And as we learned from last week, our love for one another is directly connected to our love for God. So to grow spiritually, we are to cast these attitudes out of our lives. We're to get rid of these things and replace them with something else, which brings us to verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3, Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's been said, a baby does three things. Eats, sleeps, and poops. We just dealt with the poop in verse 1. Okay? That was all poop. Okay. And now we're going to consider the eating, okay? We're moving from the poop, okay? That's not going to be a title of a sermon, okay? Yeah, don't write it down. At first glance, this passage seems fairly straightforward. In context, since we are born again, since we know the truth of God's word, and instead of being in the poop, instead of being fixated on hurting someone else to satisfy our own rotten desires of our old nature, as believers, we are to desire God's word. Just like a newborn baby has an insatiable appetite for their mother's milk, in the same way, all believers in Christ are to crave the nourishment found in the Word of God. And this makes sense to me. But I'm going to tell you something. I struggled with this passage. And let me tell you why. In verse 2, Peter gives us a command. And the command is to long for the Word of God. It's not a command to read the Word of God, although we should read the Word of God. It's not a command to study the Word of God, although we should study the Word of God. It's not a command to meditate on the Word of God, although we should meditate on the Word of God. Rather, in this passage, we're commanded to desire the Word of God. We're commanded to crave the Word of God. Just like a baby craves its mother's milk. Well, for me, that prompts several questions. How can God command us to desire something? Is that like commanding us to desire liver and onions? That's nasty. No one should be eating that. That's just nasty. I mean, how does that work? How can we be commanded to crave the Word of God? Think about that. How can we be commanded to crave it? I think the clue is in Peter's reference to a newborn baby. We know a healthy baby has an insatiable appetite. They will loudly let you know if there's any doubt about that. Babies have a natural craving for their mother's milk, and they have instinctive, automatic reflexes to support that craving. For example, and I did not know this until yesterday, good father, right? For example, if the cheek of a baby is stroked, what happens? They instinctively turn their heads. Why? To look for the nipple. It's instinctive. It's automatic. It's called a rooting reflex. That's what they do. It's automatic. Stroke the cheek, they turn the head to wherever they're being touched, looking for food. If you touch the roof of a baby's mouth, what happens? We'll talk about that later. No, they start sucking. It's an automatic instinctive reflex to start sucking. It's called the sucking reflex. Go figure. It's in their nature. It's natural, instinctive behavior that supports their craving for their mother's milk. Likewise, just like babies who crave milk, believers are to desire the Word of God. And God commands us to desire His Word because it should be natural and instinctive for us to desire His Word. It should be natural. It should be instinctive. Since we are born again by the truths of the gospel revealed to us in God's Word, we are commanded to continue to desire that very same Word. It should be a natural, instinctive, driving force in our lives as believers. In Psalm 42, verse 1, we read, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Psalm 119, verse 16, David says, "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. Evangelist Robert L. Summers tells about him in his book, The Wonder of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, "I can read the Bible using my tongue." At the time Robert Sumner wrote his book, the man had read through the entire Bible four times with his tongue. That man had a craving for the Word of God. Even after losing his eyesight, that would not prevent him from reading God's Word. Now let's be honest. We talked about honesty in the men's class this morning. Let's be honest. For many of us, that story does not describe our desire for God's Word. Let's just be honest. The truth is, we all have our feasts and our famines when it comes to craving the Word, your pastor included. For all of us, there have been times where there has been no real desire to get into the Bible. I'm just saying. A recent Lifeway study revealed that 90% of professing Christians say that they desire to please and honor Jesus in all they do. 90% said that. But 81% of them do not read their Bible as they know they should. What does that tell us? You and I are not alone. That's what it tells us. Every one of us could admit that there are times when we have had no appetite for God's Word. Oh, we might read it for a few minutes just to check the box to meet our daily quota. We might read a passage or two so we don't feel guilty. We might read it as part of some daily chore that we have to complete without giving any thought to what we just read. We've all been in that place. where we just go through the motions, so to speak, where there is no real hunger and thirst for the Word of God. So you and I are not alone. And that may be comforting for some, but that should also be very concerning. If a baby had no appetite for milk, we would be rightly concerned, would we not? We would be concerned about the well-being of the baby, because a healthy baby should have an appetite. And the same principle applies to a believer as well. If a believer does not have a healthy appetite for the Word of God, their source of nourishment, then there should be some concern about their spiritual well-being. As God commanded, we should crave His Word. But sometimes we do not. So how do we lose our appetite? And how do we get to that place where we crave God's Word once again? There could be a multitude of answers. But to stay in context with our passage, there are two answers I want to draw out. And the first is this: the way we treat one another has a direct impact on our relationship with God. And as long as we engage in the stinking thinking that Peter mentioned in verse 1, we cannot hope to grow spiritually, and we can't expect somehow to crave the Word of God. I like what Ray Pritchard had to say about this. You can treat people unkindly and gossip about them and harbor bitterness. You can have a sharp tongue and a critical spirit. And you can look down at your nose at people who aren't like you. As long as you do that, you will never grow spiritually. Not even if you come to church 4 times a week and go to Bible study every other day. Those rotten attitudes will choke off the Word of God in your life. That explains why some people can come to church for years and never grow or get any better. They make excuses for their envy. They ignore their gossip. They make light of their cutting comments. And they try to righteously justify their meanness towards other people. They don't grow spiritually because they can't grow spiritually. As D.L. Moody once said, I like this, God's Word will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from God's Word. So as Peter told us, let's get rid of the stinking thinking. Just as a disease will dull the appetite of a healthy baby for milk, so sin will dull the appetite for the Word of God. Or to look at it another way, sometimes we lose our appetite for real food because we have been stuffing ourselves with junk food. Confess your sin, confess your stinking thinking, repent, Get back into fellowship with God. Get back into the Word. And if you don't already desire the Word of God, pray that you would. There's one more thing I want to draw out of this passage, and it comes from verse 3, where Peter seems to get to the heart of the matter. And he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is a quote from Psalm 34, verse 8. Which tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. To discover the satisfaction only found in God. And in context here, Peter is referring to the satisfaction of experiencing the undeserved kindness and goodness from God when we were born again. We have already received a sample of His kindness and goodness when we were saved. God loves us. Even though we were still yet sinners. And by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we were forgiven of all of our sin and our wickedness by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Born again to a living hope because we have a living Savior. And in this salvation, we have an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And as heirs of this heavenly inheritance, our salvation is safe and secure, protected by the power of God. All of this is true. But I fear our salvation no longer leaves us in awe and wonder. It's become like a coat we hang in a closet that we know is there. And I fear we have forgotten what we used to be like, and where we were headed before Jesus came into our lives. It's so easy to overlook God's kindness and His goodness toward us. And when we do that, we fall right back into that stinking thinking. And lose our craving for the Word of God. Many years ago, and it was many years ago, a 10-year-old boy walked up to the counter of a soda shop and climbed onto a stool. He caught the eye of the waitress and asked, "How much is an ice cream fudge sundae?" 50 cents, the waitress replied. So we know it's an old story. 50 cents, the waitress replied. The boy reached into his pockets, pulled out a handful of change, and began counting. The waitress frowned impatiently. After all, she had other customers to wait on. The boy squinted up at the waitress. "How much is a dish of plain vanilla ice cream?" he said. The waitress sighed and rolled her eyes. 35 cents, she said with a note of irritation. Again, the boy counted his coins. At last, he said, "I'll have the plain vanilla ice cream, please." He put a quarter and two nickels on the counter. The waitress took the coins, brought the ice cream, and walked away in a huff. About 10 minutes later, she returned and found the ice cream dish empty. The boy was gone. She picked up the empty dish, then she swallowed hard. There on the counter, next to the wet spot where the dish had been, were 2 nickels and 5 pennies. The boy had enough for a fudge sundae like he wanted. But instead, he ordered plain vanilla ice cream so he could leave her a tip. God is good. God is kind. And if we aren't careful, we can overlook that truth. I encourage you this morning to reflect on your salvation and His goodness and His kindness toward you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord God, for Your love and Your mercy, for Your kindness and Your goodness toward us. Thank You for Your favor. Thank You for Your forgiveness. You're so good to us. Admittedly, we do not deserve anything You give us. But You love us and You proved it long, long ago on a cross. What more could You do? Thank You, Father. And Father, I will be the first to admit there are times when I do not have a craving for Your word. It just becomes an afterthought. It becomes a chore. It becomes an obligation. It becomes a duty. Father, forgive me of that. Lord God, give me a craving, an insatiable craving and desire and yearning for Your word. And Father, if there's any stinking thinking in my heart and in my mind, I pray, Lord God, You'd reveal that. May You be honored and glorified, Father, in my thinking, in my behavior. May You be lifted up. Thank You, Lord, again for Your goodness and Your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking a little bit this morning. I do that on occasion. There might be some, if we're going to be honest, who would say, Pastor, I understand what you said. I understand it. But if I'm going to be honest with you, it doesn't feel like that God is kind and good to me. I don't feel that. In fact, Pastor, I feel like God is distant from me. I feel empty. I feel discouraged. I feel defeated. That would be honest. And I've been there. I have been there many, many times where I have felt distant from God. In fact, there have been times in my life where I just felt God had abandoned me altogether. absolutely abandoned me. There have been times when I felt like he was being insensitive to me, apathetic towards me, complacent to me. I have felt all that. I have felt all that. I'm just going to be honest with you. But I also know that the way that I feel does not change the facts. My feelings do not change the facts. And what are the facts? God is loving. That's a fact. God is gracious. That's a fact. God is good. God is kind. God is forgiving. God is patient. That's a fact. That's a fact. We have to trust the facts. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You know what? You're just not feeling it. I get it. I do get it. But we got to trust the truth of God's Word. And if we're not in His Word, we're going to believe anything. And we're going to feel all kinds of things. Eventually, the feelings will come in line with the facts, right? Eventually, the feelings will come in line with the facts. But if you're not in the Bible, you're going to feel all kinds of things. You can believe the truth, or you can believe a lie, right? You can believe the truth, or you can believe a lie. It's your choice. That's what it is. I hope God is working in your hearts and your lives this morning. I hope what was said resonates with you to some degree. I don't know. If God's moving in your heart, I would pray that you'd respond to Him however He asks you to respond. Whether it's confessing you got some stinking thinking, whether it's confessing, Lord, I just haven't been craving your word. It's a sign of health, right? However the Lord is prompting you, I would just ask you to respond. Maybe you want to join our church. I would ask you just to come up here and let me know that. However the Lord leads you, just respond to Him in obedience. Let me pray for our offering. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy again. You are so good to us. Father, help us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. You tell us to be different, to be holy, because you are holy. And Father, help us to have that mindset. And Father, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, which is our spiritual nourishment. Oh, Father, give us an appetite for it. Take the junk food out of our lives, Lord God, wherever that might be, that jeopardizes and hinders us from eating the real food. Remove the stinking thinking, Father, from our hearts and our minds. Now, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless us this morning as we give our tithes and our offerings. Father, I just pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and discernment as to how to properly use your money, and it is yours. We understand that. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do, all that we say, all that we give. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.